If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. For the last 2 weeks at the seminary, I was teaching the book of Hebrews, and we went through all of the book of Hebrews in 2 weeks. It's possible, but it's like drinking from a fire hose. And the Greek of Hebrews is exceedingly difficult, even for seminary students. And we went through the entire book of Hebrews in 2 weeks. When did we start the book of Hebrews? Cheryl, February what?
19th,
where were you in February 19th, 2012? Lots happened since then, huh? Presidential election? All sorts of stuff, and those guys did everything that we've done in 2 weeks. You should have saw the look on their face when they left class. Like, I can't believe I heard the whole thing. But they made it. We're back in Hebrews chapter 12. Going through those 2 weeks helps me keep the big picture. Because I'll tell you something, by the way, our preaching here, I don't select the passage. The passage is selected by the book we preach, and when the passage is wonderful and warm and positive, we can preach that. But when the passage gets to be a little bit more rough, guess what? We preach that too. We don't select. We don't pad the preaching. We just preach what the Word of God says at the time it says it, at the passage it says it. And when it's warm and fuzzy, it is. And when it's not, it's not. On Mother's Day, I know, some people said, wow, that was a heavy thing on Mother's Day, Pastor Dave. Well, it just so happened that on Mother's Day, we fell on that passage. Because we grow by the Word of God, don't we? And I'm not going to pick and choose. The reason why we have a weak church is because these preachers in the Houston Rocket Dome will pick a passage where everybody will go out and feel wonderful, but then they won't be prepared for the things that God has in mind. It's like eating rice bowls for 7 years every day for lunch. How do I know about that? I ate rice bowls every day for 7 years when the kids were little. I won't go near a rice bowl now. So I don't pick and choose rice bowls. We just take whatever's set before the plate. We've been studying Hebrews now. What's the circumstance of these precious people? Well, they had left the synagogue, made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus as Messiah. And to do so among Jewish people cost a great deal. For to follow Jesus meant that they were being persecuted not only by the Roman government, but by their families and by their former Jewish friends. And by the way, former family, former friends, there are instances in which people have decided to follow the Lord, and a family has had a funeral for them with an empty coffin. Religion divides, and Jesus said that if you follow me, you have to love mother and father, sister and brother more than me, or you cannot be my disciple. That won't make you popular today because you get the warm fuzzies from these preachers on TV. All they'll tell people is God wants you to be a multimillionaire. That's from the pits of hell. And that's where that preaching comes from. I didn't say my preaching is perfect. I'm crazy. You have to be crazy to be a preacher. And some say that I've arrived in that area of being crazy. So they made a decision to follow the Lord Jesus. And that decision cost them their furniture, their houses. It cost them their friendships, and they were being persecuted not only by the Roman government, by their fellow former relatives and friends. And they were wondering, what do we do? And they were wavering. Wouldn't any of us waver if we faced those circumstances? The writer is writing to show them how great what Jesus did in the new covenant is, so vastly superior to the old, and he's warning them there's no turning back. And he's instructing them in chapter 11 that it's the walk of faith that they must do. That when all seems contrary, God wants us to trust Him. Their world was tossed upside down. And He told them, you need to look at how men and women of old walked a life of faith when everything seemed to be against them. Many of you have families where maybe your loved one isn't saved, gives you a hard time. I know in every church I've been, it's been the ladies that have been the most spiritual. Their husbands, you can't get them into church. Men are dense. Some women carry that struggle with their husband. Maybe you have a loved one that doesn't know the Lord, or maybe you're undergoing a great difficulty. Well, these believers were, and they were told to contemplate how men and women of old, when they were under testing by God, lived a life of faith. And we've looked at those lives: Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, Noah, all of them. And then this morning we looked at the others. Others were tortured. Lost their lives. To be a Christian is not at times going to be something always positive, where our pocketbooks are filled with money, name it and claim it, from the pits of hell. And in chapter 12, the writer is telling them how to look at these great tests of life. Boy, it's easy to preach this. Can I be honest with you? It's so much harder to live. Preachers have the easy job, is preaching it. You know what the hardest thing to do when your faith is being tested? Is to live that life of faith when you're being tested. The writer's going to explain some things to us, but I'm not going to tell you that as the preacher preaches this, I've seen some precious people at our church, and I am amazed at how they do in the midst of the struggles that they have. Many of you lead an example for all of us. But the writer first told them in the first two verses of how do you conduct yourself. He told them in verse 1 to consider the lives of those witnesses that are testifying. Look at how people who walked a life of faith with God, how did they walk? Contemplate what they did, but especially verse 2, he told them, keep your eyes on the Lord. If ever I've had the greatest disappointment in life, it's with people. The church would be wonderful if it weren't for people. Just when you think you can depend upon somebody, They will gravely disappoint you. I believe God wants it that way because God is saying, though we support one another, we're going to find out. God is saying we must only rely on the only one who will not fail us. And it says, fixing always, right now, your eyes on Jesus, who is the goal. And we found out last week, the goal of all of this is to make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Fixing your eyes upon the perfecter of faith, who was given the ultimate test. The joy set before Him, what joy? It sure wasn't the cross. This is not saying the cross was joyous for Jesus. Oh, thank you for every nail that went through His hands, in the sense of He thought that was great. He meant He saw the result. He saw you would become part of the family of God. You were His joy. It was the results that He saw. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. So the writer this morning continues what we saw last week. For consider Him. That word Him is Jesus. Don't look at men. You know, we have these great books that are written about all of the saints in the church age. I'll tell you, for every one saint you look at in the church age, contemplate how Jesus endured what He endured in order to get the joy of bringing you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Contemplate Him, but consider Him who endured such hostility by sinners against Himself. Now, that's said in a few words. But 1 Peter brings this out. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter unpacks what Paul is referring to in Hebrews. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow. So you want to know how to handle trials? Emulate Jesus. That's why I don't like preachers. Why? They'll always tell you to look at them. Ugh. I have no respect. Consider Him as an example for you to follow, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. He was innocent. But how did the world treat Jesus, who was innocent? And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. That's hard to do. I don't know about you, but I was always in trouble for a mouth that was in movement when it shouldn't have been. Can you imagine all that they did to Jesus? He went about healing people, doing good. And what was the response of the religious fundamentalists of Jesus' day? Oh, there you go again, Preacher Dave. But that's who it was, that the self-righteous people that reviled Him. He didn't revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. That's whom you're to consider. Do you want to know who the hardest person to be like is? Jesus. Because the standards that He set for Christians, when suffering, being persecuted, He uttered no threats, and when reviled, He did not do it again in return. He kept His mouth shut. All right, I'm under conviction right now. My mouth is in motion before the brain has kicked in. As I get older, I'm trying to keep my mouth more shut. I'm finding that difficult. But that's the example Jesus left us. It said, fix your eyes upon Jesus. So when He was suffering, He didn't pay back. He uttered no threats, but here's what He kept doing. He kept entrusting himself to God, who does righteously. You know what that's saying to us this morning? When we go through all of these things that God puts us through, the response that he wants is, Lord, I will trust you even if I can't understand what's going on. That's easy to preach. I'm sure that Al found that very hard to do when Alice said, I've got a headache, and then went unconscious. And he must have thought, Lord, what's going on? And our natural response is to be, has the Lord departed? But it says that we fix our eyes upon Jesus, and it says, Lord, I don't understand, I don't get it, but I'll trust you. That is so easy to preach. Isn't that difficult to follow in the mysteries of life? Kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That is the example that Jesus led us. Going back to verse 3. For consider him who had such hostility against him. What's the purpose of that? That you may not grow weary and lose heart. Listen to me. The writer is saying, if you don't look at Jesus, if you look at men, you will grow weary and lose heart. People will disappoint you. Husbands will disappoint you. Friends and preachers. Part of the walk of faith is to consider how men and women of old walked a life of faith in great difficult circumstances, say, how did they learn, but especially to fix your eyes upon Jesus and say, Lord, I'll trust you because I sure don't understand what's going on. How many of you have found an explanation in some of the crazy things that go on? God deliberately is putting us through that to say, will you trust me when it is contrary to all that I am able to understand? Look what the writer says next. They had not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. In other words, they almost came to the point of losing their life for Jesus, but they almost were martyred. And then he says something in verse 5 that is very interesting and I think sometimes misunderstood. It says in verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. Ladies, I want to say right there that that's just the way the people in that day, that meant women too. Sons and daughters, if you want. It was just the way it's like saying mankind, a very generic sense. You have forgotten something when you're going through this. And he wants you to contemplate something. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Now, he is quoting from Proverbs. But you see that word discipline there? What's your translation say? How many... The first word in the New American Standard that I have, do not regard lightly the discipline. How many of you... What's it have there? Do not disregard the... Okay. I want to say that that is not the best translation of this word. And the best translation of that word is perhaps better tutoring. Because how many of you remember what Paul said in Galatians, that the law was our tutor, our guide? That's what that word is there. God is our Heavenly Father. We are His children. And the word there being used means He is instructing us like a teacher or a tutor would instruct us. So here we go. Want the big picture? You're in school. I was the type of a kid that I couldn't wait to get out of school, not for recess, not for the time I got out, but I wanted out of school, and I ended up spending my whole life is still in school. I never got out. I can't find the door. What he's saying by that word is, why are you here? God led you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and now you're in school. Doesn't mean, what's the word that your translation had again?
Discipline.
Discipline is the best word because it's the same word we get our tutor. You're in a lifelong school of learning. Everything you experience is God has His particular lessons He wants you to learn in the way He wants you to learn them. Did you always like math? Did you have... Claire? No, it's instruction. It's like you sit down with a tutor. No, it comes from... You want another Greek term. It's paiduo. Pedagogos would be part of its family, and it means instruction. So everybody thinks God is out to spank you, and it's not necessarily, although that can happen. But we'll get there. You're in a lifelong school of learning. God has a curriculum just for you.
Amen.
How many of you liked, when I was at Josh's graduation, the teachers would get up and say which class the kids liked and which classes the kids didn't like. And math and geometry and algebra ranked the most hated. Now, the only math genius I know is John Maxwell. He was going to be in physics. I liked math when I had it, but you know what galls me about math? I never once used it after I got out except for the basic. And now we all have calculators. And we're all, what do you need when you got the calculator? You know, and by the way, the SAT, they now can use calculators in the SAT. Scholastic aptitude test, yes. I wasn't allowed to use that. I was given a scratch piece of paper and a pencil. Now my kids can use a calculator. That was cheating. You get caught, of course, back in those days, this is how old I am, a calculator was $750. Now you can go to the 99 cent store and get three of them. Three for a buck. And I'm only 19. What can I say? But anyway, this word means the Lord has you here to instruct you. How many of you liked math? Some of you hated it. Well, listen to me. The curriculum isn't always what we like. Is it? But God is saying, I'm putting you through to conform you to Jesus, and the curriculum I have to do it, He knows what you need. He knows you intimately. And He's going to put you through in some classes that none of us are going to like. And He's going to instruct us. And very few get 4.0. You know, they have in school cum laude, magna cum laude, summa cum laude, depending on your GPA. And by the way, the preachers that get summa cum laude are the best grades, usually do the worst preaching and the worst job as preachers. The guy that flunks most of the classes and struggles in languages, they make good preachers because God uses that to instruct them that Greek is not the end-all and be-all of everything. And it's meeting people's needs. But God is instructing you, and He's got a curriculum for you, and some of the classes we're going to hate. And you're not going to understand, because I kept wondering, why in the wide world do I have to take this class? Have you ever said that? My kids come home every day with that. And it says, because the Lord loves you, He gives you classes to teach you something that you have no idea why. But listen to me, you're preparing for eternity. Look at it this way, whatever God puts you through, it's to make you ready for whatever He has in mind for you for eternity. You know, my grandmother, the last thing she ever said to me on my dad's side was, David, you get a good education. Why? Because my dad's side of the family, they were hard-working, blue-collar, poor people. I can go on the net now and find out what that family was like, because so much stuff is on the net now, and I can dig up all sorts of things about my dad's relatives that no one had any idea at the time that I could dig up now. And you know what I found out? Those people moved every year. And that's what happened to me. My mom and dad moved us all around. I couldn't figure out why in the wide world am I being moved. I was in more schools up to high school than you can shake a stick at. And I figured out, I think I know why. Because when you're moving all the time, you don't have enough time to get involved in culture where it may drag you down by getting into things. By the time I'd get to know people to get into something bad, we were moving. So I had to get to know people again so that I could get to know them to get something bad. It insulated me. Because I see with my kids, thank God they've gone to the same schools for all their life. That's weird to me. I tell you, I've been there and gone to school. Was your dad in the military? No, he was crazy. But now I can look back and I say, as much as that was hard on me, I know that sometimes kids, if they're in one place for too long, can get into some bad things. And God kept me safe by not getting me into so many things that I could have gotten into. You had no friends. You just kept moving. In the day in which there was all sorts of things that my generation got themselves into. You know, God's instructing us with a curriculum. Don't despise it. It's hard not to. Do not regard lightly God's instruction. But He'll let you complain about it. You know, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Pour out your heart before Him, David said. You can complain about it. Come boldly. Lord, I don't understand this geometry quiz that you're putting me through right now. But I have to trust you that somehow this will work out for eternal glory. Boy, that's tough. Can I tell you, again, preachers, preach lightly. I am amazed at how well some of you do with the difficulties that you have been facing. But this means that in eternity, you will have a marvelous position with what God will do for eternity. You have no idea what He has in mind for you, and He's teaching you and He's instructing you. Do not despise the dismal Lord, nor faint when you are reproved. What happens every once in a while? The teacher has to get stiff with the student. Why? They're not studying well enough. You have to send them to their room. I know kids that are told to go to their room until their grades are improved. Sometimes God has to do that. But you have to ask yourself, in what's going on, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? You may not have an answer to that. But you're in the vocation you're in by no accident. This is why I feel so sorry for students that don't know the Lord, that are in secular university. They're told they're a random chance nothingness through an explosion of an eensy-weensy little bit of nothingness that exploded into the universe. And I laugh. Little do you know. Listen, you're not an accident. God has put you in this on purpose to instruct you. You need to learn the lessons and figure out what He's trying to get you to learn. And in the midst of all of this, when He assigns geometry, Another one that they hated was economics. You get assigned economics, you maybe have no idea why that's happening, but the Lord's using that to conform us as our instructor to the image of Christ. And sometimes, can I be honest with you, I don't get a good GPA. Very few get straight A's when God instructs. And sometimes I get F's. They're still F's, aren't they, or are they E's? I mean, now they've got 5.0 instead of 4.0. Because now kids can get advanced placement, I'm learning. And so they get... So look, you're working on advanced placement. Look at it that way. And God's trying to teach us all something through these things. So don't faint. For whom the Lord loves, He instructs. Would it be okay for you to tell your kids that you love, go play on the freeway? I don't care. Would you want God to tell you, go play on the freeway, I don't give a rip about you? He's putting you through these things because He does care. He's conforming you to Jesus Christ, and He has something in mind for you in eternity that will be absolutely amazing. He's asking you to trust Him in the geometry and economic courses that you hate in life. And that's why you have to fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the only one that got a 4.0. And we're all struggling. But look at it this way. Biblically, if you look at this, it's because God has a purpose for you. And we may not understand everything about that purpose, and it may sure mystify us, and we may not like, but He's got something in mind in eternity for you. And what we do in this life determines how our eternal role will be.